If you will, open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Down in Cherokee, North Carolina, in the Bible conference, Brother Scott Richardson brought just an outstanding message. I wish all of you had the privilege of hearing it. And it can be obtained from the tape ministry of the Sequoia Baptist Church in Cherokee. If you're interested in hearing the message, you can write Brother Tim James and have him send it to you. But he brought a message from 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. And this was his topic and text. The latter part of verse 17. I'll read the entire verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as he, Christ, is, as Christ is. How is he? As he is. So are we in this world. As Christ is, so am I. If I'm one of his sheep, if I'm one of his elect, if I'm one for whom he died, if I'm one with Christ, he's the head, I'm the body. He's the vine, I'm the branch. Well, as he is, so am I. Right now. Right now, not going to be, right now. As he is, so are we. At this present time, in this present world. What are you and who are you and what do you have? What Christ is. That's what you are. Well, it was such a blessing that when I was scheduled to preach the next night, all that evening after I heard that message and the next morning trying to prepare something to preach, I couldn't get away from that one verse of Scripture. As he is, so are we. Right now, in this world, as Christ is. Well, how is Christ? And what is Christ? Well, first of all, he is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. At his baptism, the Father spake and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when our Lord Jesus Christ was glorified and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, the Father spake again and said, this is my Son. Well, as he is, so are we. I'm a son of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but right now we are what? Now are we sons of God. Now, beloved, now. It doth not appear what we shall be, perfected by his grace and conformed to the image of Christ, but now are we sons of God. This is my only begotten Son. But there is a sense in which we are begotten sons of God. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. We're sons of God. Right now. John 1 says this, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to become sons of God, which were born. These sons of God were born, not of blood, natural inheritance, genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but we're born of God. So as he is, he's the Son of God. Would you believe it? We're sons of God. That's remarkable, but that's true. Sons of God. We cry, Abba, Father. And he's the firstborn. Now listen to me. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's almost too much to lay hold of, isn't it? But it's so. We're, you daughters, whenever you say sons of God, we mean sons and daughters of the King. We're right now as he is. How is Christ? He's the Son of God. Now are we sons of God. Everybody's not a son of God. We're sons of God by his regeneration. We're sons of God by redemption. We're sons of God because we're begotten of God. All right, secondly. Now this may just really take you back for a moment, but if you think about it, as he is, as Christ is, so are we in the world. How is he? Well, he's not only a son of God, but God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Turn to Hebrews 13. Now, go there with me. You have a Bible in your hand. You have a Bible in your hands. Hebrews 13. Did you know that in Christ, and I know we're, I said to my Sunday school class this morning, I believe I was talking to them, that when we talk about being perfect in Christ, the real children of God, just a little reluctant to say I'm perfect, but we are in Christ. Talk about the word saints, we are saints. He hath made us kings and priests unto God, and we're saints. And we're a little reluctant to say that, and I understand, but brethren, we are saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, believe me. And do you know this? That in Christ Jesus, by faith, that I am not only a son of God, but I am well-pleasing in God's sight. That's right. Oh, you say, preacher, you know, I'm full of so much foolishness, and I'm full of so much flesh, and I'm full of so much of the world, and my selfish pride, and these things. How in the world can I be well-pleasing in God's sight? In Christ, you're well-pleasing in God's sight. Believe me. He's pleased with you. Read it, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now listen. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. I tell you this, if you weren't well-pleasing in his sight, he'd get rid of you pretty quick. That's exactly right. In Christ, through Christ, we're well-pleasing in God's sight. Now, that's true. Oh, what a glorious refuge. Oh, what a blessed hiding place, a covert from the storm. Oh, my, what a foundation, what a cornerstone upon which to build. Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the riches of Christ. And, you know, that's the reason I don't hammer on the law up here. The law is the rule of life. The law is not my rule of life. Christ is my rule of life. That brings me to the third thing, and this is phenomenal. As he is, he's accepted, so are we. He's the Son of God, so are we. He's perfect, so are we. He's well-pleasing in God's sight, so are we. As he is, so are we. Come on now, you know what it says? As he is, so are we. Where? Well, what is when we get to heaven? In this world. It's exactly right. Now, you turn to Romans 6. My Lord, one time, bore my sins. Bore my sins in his body. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Our sins were laid on him that he might bring us to God, that he might die the just for the unjust. Are our sins still on him? No, sir. He's freed from sin. Look at Romans 6, beginning with verse 6. Knowing this, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin. He that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, are we? He didn't say if we're going to be dead. If we be dead with Christ right now, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Why? Sin's not on him. He's free from sin. Hath no more claim on him. Death has no more claim on him, does it? Here's a man who has killed a man in cold blood. In his fit of anger and temper, he just shot him down in cold blood. And they come and arrest him. They put the manacles on him. Take him off down to the jail. He sits there while the prosecuting attorney and the defense lawyer plan their cases, and they bring him before the court, select a jury. They read, the bailiff reads the charge. This man is accused of murder in the first degree, cold-blooded murder in the first degree, in the state seeking his death. The law demands that he die. They have a trial all over. The jury say we find him guilty, recommend he die in the electric chair. They lead him out. Several months later, bring him into the hall, down to the electric chair, strap him in, shave his head, put that hood over his face, attach the electrodes. He sits there. The man executioner throws the switch, and his body shakes and trembles as electricity surges through him, and then he dies. The doctor comes up with a stethoscope, puts it up here. The man has said he's dead.
What claim does the law have on him now?
None at all. The law's satisfied. He's dead. He's free from sin. Is he not? He's free from guilt. He can't be killed again. He can't be charged again. He can't be tried again. I'm telling you this. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to this earth. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. He literally, actually, in reality, took our place. Bore our sin, all of them. And he died under the judgment. He sat in the chair. He hung on the tree at the gallows place. And the law said he's guilty. He wasn't guilty. I was guilty. He's guilty in my stead. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he satisfied the law. He satisfied God's justice on behalf of every offense of every elect, of every believer, of every generation, of every moment and second and fleeting second moment of time, paid for every one of them. And I say the law has no claim. We're free from sin. That's what this book teaches. That's what it teaches. I'm free. He that's dead is free. They take that man out of the lecture chair and put him in a casket and take him out and bury him. And you can just tear up his records. Just tear up his records and throw them away. Don't call his name again. He's dead. And he's free from any claim. That court has no claim on him. That jury has no claim on him. That judge has no claim on him. That law has no claim on him. He's free. He that's dead is free from sin. And my Lord Jesus Christ is pure, perfect, and holy, and free from sin. And because he is, so am I right now. That's right. That's good news. That's the reason the child of God can rejoice in the Lord. He's free. Free. Death. The law has no more dominion on Christ. Sin has no more dominion on Christ. And death has no more dominion on Christ. And as he is, so am I. Is that right, Ronnie? That's what it says. He's free. Death hath no more dominion. And I hear people talk about the judgments in heaven. There's no judgment for the believer. There's nothing to be judged. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. None. All right, here's the fourth thing. He's the Son of God, so am I. He's well-pleasing in God's sight. In him, so am I. He's free from sin, just justified, no charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So am I. And fourthly, he's a stranger to this world. Turn to John 1. Listen to it. John 1. He's a stranger to this world. He wasn't understood. He wasn't received. He wasn't loved by the world. The world hated it. He's a stranger in this world. It says in John 1, verse 11, he came to his own. Well, verse 10, John 1, 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. It's his world. But the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And the prophet Isaiah, writing about him in Isaiah 53, says he shall grow up as a tender plant. He has no form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus Christ in this world. He is despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But what I'm saying is this. What our Lord said, marvel not, my brethren. Don't be amazed. If the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. Why did they hate him? They hated him because of what he said. They hated him for his gospel. They hated him for the things he said. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15. Now, it's not enjoyable to be hated. It's not enjoyable to be hated. It's not enjoyable to be despised of men. But if it comes to the point of compromising the honor of our Lord, then I'll just have to put up with the hatred of men. You will too. A man's foes shall be those, and his enemies shall be those of his own household. And some of you have told me this, that your own loved ones, your own relatives, are at odds with you over what you believe. And they will not be reconciled. There's no peace. Well, this is what our Lord said. Here's the whole statement. He said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes or enemies shall be those of his own household. But if any man love mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me." Now, that's the whole statement. And quite often it's those who are closest to us and nearest to us who give us the hardest time. I suppose the reason it hurts worse is because they are so near. It hurts more. But in John 15, listen to this, verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." That's a commandment of our Lord, that you love one another. "If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, you're not of the world's religion." I told the men in the study tonight, the old Russian or communist writer said, "Religion is the opium of the people." Well, it is. Religion is, but not salvation. Salvation is life and understanding. But religion is an opium. It's a refuge of lies. It brings people into a state of being stunned, and not with it, a coma, a religious coma. They're just blindly following some tradition. "You're not of the world's religion. We're not of the world's philosophy. We're not of the world's fashion. We're not of the world's understanding. We're not of the world's ambition. We're just not of the world." You say, "I used to have so many friends, and people were glad to see me, and I was glad to see them. We had a lot in common, but anymore, I just don't like to be around them." Well, you're not like them. That's the reason you don't like to be around. Birds of a feather flock together. And when you get your feathers plucked, you just got to flock with somebody else, you know. They don't. That's right. Read on. He said, "If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world resents you. It hates you. It despises you. Because every time they see you, they see Christ. When they see you, it reminds them of that message you preach. That's the reason they don't like you. It's not you. It's that Christ you preach. Every time they confront you, they're confronted with him. And when you go around their house and they get uneasy, you know, and they're uncomfortable. Why? Because Christ is in that house. And he makes them uncomfortable. Because of, I'm going to show you in a minute, his demands. All right, here's the next thing. And this is where I want to camp for a few moments. As he is, he's Son of God. He's well-pleasing. He's free from sin. And he's hated, as he is, so are we in this world. And then he's the Father's servant. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Now listen to this. Isaiah 42. Our Lord is literally called in the Word of God in several places, "my servant." God calls him "my servant." In Isaiah 42, listen to it. "Behold, my servant." This is Christ, "whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Paul called himself a servant. You know, the word says of Christ, he took upon himself the form of a servant, a bond servant. Now, I don't know exactly how to preach what I feel about this business of being servant. a servant of the Lord, a bond slave of the Lord. I know what I feel, and I believe I know what God says. How to present it, I'm not sure. But my son Paul told me he heard a message one time that summed it up in this way. What will it take to be a Christian? What will it take to be a Christian? Well, the answer comes, nothing. Nothing from me. Is that right? Nothing from me. Not a thing. Not a thing. He paid it all the debt I owe. Nothing from me, but all of me. That's what our Lord said in Luke 14. You turn over there and let's read it. Luke 14. This is what I called your attention to this morning. What will it take to be a Christian? Well, just believe some things. But it'll take nothing from me, not a thing from me. I don't make one contribution. I don't pay one thing. Nothing but all of me. Now, is this not what Christ is saying in Luke 14:25? Now, let's look at it. I want to know. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, if he comes to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. Come unto me, take my yoke upon so. And hate not, compared with his love for me. It's like when what does this word hate mean? When Walter Gruber and Betty left Houston, Texas, they sold their home. He quit his job at Armco. And they left Houston, Texas with five babies, five children, going to Mexico. Going to Mexico. And people stood around and said this, don't you love your children? You can't take those babies down there in that pagan country, in that infidel country. They don't speak the language. They'll be miserable. They're going to get sick. They may die. Don't you love your children? Yes, he loved his children. But he loved Christ more. And his love for Christ made those people think that he hated his children. He wasn't regarding their welfare. He wasn't regarding what was good for them. But he was trying to do the glory of God, and in doing the glory of God, it appeared to people that he didn't love his child. When I went down to see the body of my son, who, when they brought him back from Vietnam, Robbie, when he was killed in Vietnam 17 years ago, and my brother was a colonel in the army, and he insisted that I go even, no matter how difficult it is, they said, don't open the casket. But my brother told me, no matter how difficult it is, you've got to determine if he's in that casket. You've just got to. And you'll always wonder if you don't go and open it and look. And he said, I'll go with you, and I'll just insist you do it. So I went down, and we did, and I identified him. It was Robbie's body, and we closed the casket, And Bill Steen was standing there, and he said, who's going to preach the funeral? And I said, I am. Well, he said, you can't do that. That's exactly what he said to me. You can't do that. But I said, Bill, I was my son's pastor, and I was his best friend. I was his father, and I loved him. Who do you think ought to preach it if I don't do it? And one man, Dr. Steelmill, said this. It got back to me. He must be an awful hard man to preach his own son's funeral. Didn't he love the boy? You see what I'm talking about? Sure he loved him. But I love Christ more. Do you understand that? That's what our Lord's saying here. Compared, it appears to be a hatred. It appears to be when God is pleased to take one of your loved ones, take him to glory, you rejoice. You rejoice. If God were to take one of you dear men tonight, or ladies in whom I had a great deal of confidence you knew Christ, I'd be honest with you. I'd rejoice. I'd say, well, he's where I want to be. He's with whom I want to be. And I could stand up here and preach your funeral. Paul, I could preach your funeral, much as I love you, but I believe you're with Christ, and I'd rejoice. That don't mean I don't love you. It means I love you. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying here. Look at it. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also. What's my life? Ken and Mary are headed for Africa. It's not easy. It's tough over there, isn't it, Mary? It's a tough place to live. And if they wanted if they loved their own lives and general welfare and comfort, you wouldn't go now, be honest, would you? Not for if you loved your own welfare. You see what I'm saying? But you love Christ more. I asked Walter Gruber one time, I said, are you happy down here in Mexico? He said, happiness ain't got nothing to do with it. His own life also. And whosoever, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I was watching a television program several years ago. And they were playing a benefit softball game in Florida. This was back in when the baseball players were down in spring training. And it was a benefit softball game. And they had major league players on both teams. And they were cutting up and goofing off and hitting the ball and playing around. The money was going to charity. And Pete Rose came up to bat. Whom all of you are quite familiar with Pete Rose. Charlie Hustle, that's what they called him. That was his trademark. Hustle. Hustle. Dedication. One of his managers said if he had 8 men like Rose, he'd never lose a game. But he came up to bat. And he got down in that crouch and that pitcher threw the ball and he clouded it. In a benefit softball game. Rounded first base charging and slid head first into second. In a cloud of dust while he threw the ball in. And the announcer, one of them, there were two men announcing, one of them says, doesn't he know that this game's just for fun? And the other announcer said, Rose only knows one way to play the game. 100%. He only knows one way to play. And I'm telling you now, this is what my Lord's saying. There ain't but one way to be a disciple. 100%. See what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. All of me. And he says here, listen, verse 28. Does not bear his cross and come at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. He hadn't got what it takes. And all that behold his half-finished building began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, this is the Master speaking, whosoever be of you, that is not willing to lay down and forsake all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Nothing from me, but all of me. What is a servant? This is a servant. This is a... Everything belongs to the Master. Well, I'll give you four or five things, and you think these over. First of all, according to the Lord Jesus, what is a servant? What is a disciple? First of all, a servant, a disciple, has counted the cost. He has counted the cost. He has sat down and considered the cost. And he has willingly had his ear bored. You say, preacher, you're not making sense. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 21, and I'll make sense. Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, this is where the term bond slave came from. This is the term, you know, when Paul says in Romans, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant called to be an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. This word servant there is bond servant, bond slave, and this is where it came from. Now listen to it. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, a man's a slave. He's a servant. And he's served 6 years. And the seventh year, he's free. You can't touch him. He's free. Let him go. If he came in by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he was married, his wife will go with him. If his son is his master's given him a wife, she'd mourn him sons and daughters. The wife and her children shall be her master's. He'll go out by himself. And now look at verse 5. But if the servant shall say, I love my master. I love my master. Here's a slave. Here's a slave, a servant, who's offered his freedom to go and do what he will. But he says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. And what do you suppose the judges are going to say? The judges are going to sit down and look at him. And they're going to say, have you considered this? Now, if you go through this, you're not your own. You belong to your master. There's no 7 years for you. There's no jubilee for you. There's no freedom for you. 7 years for you. There's no jubilee for you. There's no freedom for you. You're here to stay 100%. Everything you have and are belongs to him. Have you counted the cost? Have you thought this over? Where he sends you, you'll go. What he gives you, you'll wear. What he gives you, you'll eat. Where he puts you to live, you'll live. Where he puts you to serve, you'll serve. You're a slave forever. You understand that? Yes, sir. I understand that. That's what I'm saying. All right, the judge will say, now watch it. Then he shall also bring him to the doorpost, and his master will take an awl and bore his ear through with an awl, and he'll serve him forever. That's a bondslave. That's a disciple. And that's exactly what our master was talking about there in Luke 14 when he says, sit down and count the cost. I know the preachers will stand in the pulpit. Don't you want to go to heaven? Yes, everybody wants to go to heaven. Raise your hand. You won't go to hell, do you? And you want to be saved? Come on down here and shake my hand. I don't do that. Not going to. I say unto you this. You count the cost. This thing of discipleship and a servant of the Lord is an ear-boring ceremony. And that's after somebody has said, I love my master. I love his kingdom, I love his family, and I'm staying right here forever, forever. Now, recently, a dear friend of mine, pastor in a certain place, such and such an age, decided he's never been happy. So he quits the ministry and left his wife and children, moved off to another state, got him a job. You say, what's your response? He never had his ear bored. He never had his ear bored. People have been here. They have played the game a little while, got attracted to something else and left. Never had the ear bored. A bondservant is forever. Forever. You say they don't have to hear you preach. They ain't hearing nobody preach. They never had the ear bored. They got baptized. They joined the church, they got on the roll, they even did a little teaching, but they never had the ear bored. When you back up to the door and tell the master, bore my ear. Now, wait a minute, you know what this means? I know what it means. Have you counted the cost? I've counted the cost. You here to stay? I'm here to stay. Bore the ear. Bore the ear. That's discipleship. And then secondly, listen to me. The servant not only has counted the cost, and willingly, he's a willing, loving bondservant forever. And the rest of them are playing games. And the servant, secondly, the slave has one object, his master's glory. It doesn't matter where he lives or where he serves. What we do in word or deed, we do it for the glory of God. No flesh shall glory in his presence. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus. I tell you, if two angels stood tonight before the throne of God
And he would say to those two angels, I'm sending you two down to the earth. One of you, I want to govern a kingdom. The other, I want to sweep the streets to fulfill my purpose. Do you know those two angels wouldn't care which one of them swept the streets and which one of them governed the kingdom? They wouldn't care a bit in the world because they came down here to do the master's will. Whatever his will is, it doesn't matter. And we've got to tear up our blueprints, and we've got to destroy our ambitions, and we've got to bow to the will of our king. I want you to turn to Scripture. I never did see this before. We were sitting out in the yard down in Cherokee a few nights ago, and I was talking about this message, and Paul gave me this Scripture. Isaiah 23:9. Listen. Isaiah 23:9. Just put a little circle around this. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. Isaiah 23:9. To stain the pride of all glory. And the word is to pollute it. Of all glory. And to bring into contempt all the honorable of this earth. Now I'll tell you, the servant of Christ has but one object. And that's to glorify his Lord. Whether I sing, or preach, or pray, or witness, or clean the building, or cut the grass, or sweep the floor, or minister to the sick, or rejoice in the gospel, or give, or whatever I do, God be glorified. God be glorified. Use me or don't use me. Put me where you please. Let me do what you will, that God may be glorified. Here's the third thing. The disciple, the servant, the bondslave, he has but one message. That's his master's message. Turn over to 2 John chapter 7. That's his master's message. We don't have any other message to deliver. We're not trying to please men. We're not trying to get along. We're not trying to build anything here. We're just trying to preach the gospel. Our Lord said, other sheep I have, them I must bring. My sheep will hear my voice. And this servant's willing to go wherever and preach to whomever and serve whenever that one of those sheep may hear the gospel. And he won't take but one message here in 2 John. Now listen to it. Now listen to this. And we're just determined. Now let me show you something here. What is this message? I preached it this morning, preached Christ. His eternality, his deity, his being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures, his incarnation, his perfect righteousness and obedience, his submission to the Father's will, his covenant headship, his suretyship, his death on the cross in our place, his satisfaction, his substitution, his burial, his resurrection as our justifier, his ascension, his exaltation, his mediatorial work, his intercession, his coming again. This is Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, the satisfaction of Christ. That's the servant's message. You know, when you preached a sermon one time on looking for a bride for Isaac, and that servant came, and they said, now sit down and eat. He said, I'm not going to eat till I tell you why I'm here. Now that's, I'm not going to eat till I tell you why I'm here. I'm representing my master. My master sent me, and I come to tell you about my master. Well, tell us about yourself. I'm nobody. He's the one. And I'm not going to eat till I tell you. And when he told them, they said, now let's eat. He said, I'm not going to eat till Rebecca tells me something. Now, my master's going to be honored and glorified here, or I'm not going to fellowship here. That's exactly right. Now, you listen to this. Now, listen. 2 John, verse 7. Many deceivers enter into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, God in human flesh, God-man, what I preached this morning. No less, no more. God-man. Only mediator, huh? He's come in the flesh. Read on. And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now you look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And now whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in this doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This doctrine of Christ is all that he is, all that he did, why he did it, where he is. That's this gospel of Christ, Paul. That's this abiding in it. I don't mean just touches it every year to let everybody know he's a Calvinist, but he abides in it. He continues in it, abides in it, wallows in it. I'll wake you up with a little story. Just before Charlie Payne went down to have serious heart surgery, we had him over to our house for a big supper. And my wife baked a banana pudding, which is his favorite dish. And she baked one in a great big, I'm not exaggerating, is that long and that wide, about 2.5-3 inches deep. That banana pudding. And I looked over at Charlie, and he's sitting in the middle of the table. He said, "You know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "I could dive in that and roll over and just go." You remember that? That's this gospel. I could dive in it, roll over, and devour it. That's abiding in this gospel. Looking for nothing new. It's just camp right here. Huh? All right, read on. Now, verse 10, if there come unto you, any unto you, and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house. Now, please listen. I've got loved ones, very close, who do not know Christ, and they're welcome in my home, and I'm welcome in theirs. We'll keep that door open, that door of communication. But if they come into my house denying this gospel, denying this gospel, try and turn my heart and the heart of others in my home away from this gospel, there's the door. That's what he's talking about. If some preacher comes into your home, you know, a friend, a neighbor, our homes we entertain anybody, strangers. What we share, what we have. But don't you come bringing another gospel in my home. See what I'm talking about? Don't you come bringing another gospel, another God. And that's what he's saying here. Don't bring another God, another gospel. Because they're not going to permit it. All right, read on. Don't you receive him into your house. Don't you bid him Godspeed. Don't you buy him a tank of gas. Don't you say, "God bless you." Now, let me tell you something. My dear wife was in the hospital down here some time ago, and one of these hall-walking preachers, they're up and down the hospital. They worry you to death when you get in the hospital. They all got to come in and win you to the Lord and have a prayer, you know. And one of them came in with all these smiles and sweet nothings, you know, and Darcy's lying there. And he said, "Well, sister, let's have a word of prayer." She said, "I'd rather you wouldn't." Praise the Lord. Glad you did it. And that's what you ought to do. Now, he doesn't talk to your God, does he? Would you let somebody come in your hospital room, burn incense to Baal? Now, come on, would you? Well, that's the same thing. I stand in one hospital room, a preacher came in, and, well, he said, "Your pastor's here, I won't have prayer." But as he went out, he said, "Luck with you." You want him praying for you? Make up your mind, old boy, whether we're going to depend on God or luck. Tell him to get out. You paying for that room, about $500 a day. That's right. You say it's harsh. Is it? Might wake him up. Tell him you don't worship the same God. You don't worship the same Christ. You don't worship the same God, believe the same gospel. And you'd rather they wouldn't pray in your presence. That's what this says right here. Verse 11, he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let me show you one stronger than that on this one message. His servant. You turn to Deuteronomy 13. Now this, if you don't have a good, strong confidence and faith in the glory of God, this will rock you. But now Moses said this in Deuteronomy 13. Now listen to me. Deuteronomy 13. I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Deuteronomy 13:6. Now listen to this. And that God is jealous of his glory and his deity and his gospel. I'm telling you, you touch the Lord God anywhere but here. That's right, he's jealous of his glory. All right, Deuteronomy 13:6. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, your own wife, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let's go serve another God. This sovereign God, this almighty God. You don't want to be tied up with this anymore. You don't want to go. You come on and go down to where we go, you know. This, come on now. Come on now. Get away from where you are. This worshiping the almighty God. Let's go serve other gods which you have not known. You know your fathers, namely of the gods of the people round about you. Huh? People of your own community. They worshiping other gods. That's right. And they say, you come go to church with me. Let's go serve other gods. Read on. Now unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. This man's committed the most serious error in the eyes of Almighty God to try to wean the heart of one of his children away from the Lord God. Kill him. Now, you can't do that, but I'm saying that in the Old Testament is what they did. But you can do what John did. You can say, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. All right, the book of Acts, I'm going to wind this down. A couple more points. The servant, this bond slave, he counted the cost and he bored his ear. He has one object, his master's glory. He has one message, his master's gospel. One message. And fourthly, he calls nothing he has his own. It's not his. It belongs to the master. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, the kingdom of God, the family of God, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed were his own. They're not mine. They're his. Now, I'm going to tell this story. A man preached it here years ago. I don't think I've told it since he left here years ago. But our Lord gave a parable. He said that there was a collector of pearls who found one pearl of great price, and he went and sold all that he had to buy that pearl. Everything he had, he wanted that pearl. So he sold all that he had and bought the pearl. Well, some preacher got a story. He said, this is a parable. A man comes by a jewelry store and stops and looks in the window, and there's the most beautiful, gorgeous, perfect pearl he's ever seen. Just perfect. He goes charging into the store, and he says to the proprietor, he says, is that pearl for sale? The man said, yes, it's for sale. I've got to have it. Got to have it. What'll it cost? And the man behind the counter said, well, it'll cost everything you have. Everything you have. Well, he took out his billfold, you know, and he opened it up, and he said, there's everything I have. And he took it out, laid it on the counter. The man pulled back about $10 and said, well, I'll need this to buy gas for my car to go home. And the fellow said, oh, you got a car? Well, yes. He said, it'll cost you your car. Get the title deed out. Well, he got it out, you know, and laid it there on the counter. He said, how am I going to drive to drive home? Oh, he said, you got a home. I didn't know you had a home. Get the deed to the home out and put it here. I told you it cost you all you have. Yeah, but he said, where's my wife and children going to live? Oh, you got a family. Didn't know you had a family. Lay their birth certificates down. They belong to me, too. Everything you've got. Everything you've got. Do you still want the pearl? Yes, sir. He said, I want it. I'll take it. So he takes the pearl. And he starts out. And the man behind the counter said, wait, friend. So he came back. Now he says, here's your money. Now you remember, that's my money. That's not yours. That belongs to me. And when I want it, you'll bring it to me, won't you? And said, here's the deed to your car, but that's not your car, it's my car. That is not your car. That's my car. That's the Lord's car. And if I want somebody else to drive, it'd be all right if you want it. And here's the deed to your house, but that is not your house. That's my house. And those children, when I take one of them, they're mine, aren't they? Didn't you give them to me? Then don't you complain. I'm going to let you use them. I'm going to let you enjoy them. But when I want it, it's mine. Is that what I'm saying? That's a disciple. That's a servant. You know, back there when I read it, he said, if he's come in and his master's giving him wife and children, and he goes out, he leaves the wife and children. They're not his. They belong to the master. Didn't I read that over there? So the fellow that wanted to stay and had his ear bored, he said, I love my master, I love my wife and children. I want to be here. I won't leave. Okay, bow the ear. Bow the ear. I told the people down in Cherokee, North Carolina, I said, one man can build a house. One man and his wife can build a house practically alone, finance it and pay for it for a home. And 15 men can't build a little house of worship to preach the gospel. Something wrong, isn't it? I believe you give me 15 disciples, I'll build one. I bet you could with 15 bond slaves. One man, I told the fellas in the study a while ago, one man can send three children to college. Some of you sitting right here have sent one or two or three children to college, and you know what it costs to send them to college. And you can do it. You and your wife did it. But 20 or 30 people can't send a missionary to Africa or somewhere else to preach the gospel. Give me 15 disciples and I'll send one. That's what I'm saying. Give me 15 disciples. 15 folks that have bought the pearl. And I'll send him. I'll send him. And I've told these preachers, the young preachers, that everybody wants a 13th Street in 2 years. It don't come that way. It don't come that way. It comes through 25, 30, 35 years of faithfulness out there and up here. And there was a man in a city I read about years ago that started a watermelon stand. He was a poor man, but he put up a watermelon stand. He bought some watermelon and peaches and apples and some things and sat there. And year after year, he sat there and he sat there and he sat there. And he sat there faithfully and he kept enlarging and enlarging. And he sat there till 30 years later, he had 2 grocery stores. He sat there. And that's what a servant will do. If a man's committed, if he's committed to Christ, if he's committed, if he's had his ear bored, if he ain't going, I ain't going nowhere. I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. And last of all, I'll close. And you're so patient and so kind, but we're trying to learn. That's what I'm trying to learn. I want to know what this thing is to know God. I want to know what this is to be a disciple. Christ said some people couldn't be his disciple. I want to be. I want you to be. But I believe the disciple, the servant, wants nothing more than to hear a well done from his heavenly Father. Nothing more. The praises of men, we're not interested in them.
I think we learned from stories. I preached out at North Carolina. A little boy, his daddy asked, said, "How come you like to hear Mahan preach?" I said, "Well, he'll preach a while, and then he'll tell you something. And then he'll preach a while. And I'm gonna tell you something now. This preacher got on an airplane, and he didn't have a Bible with him. He just had his briefcase and newspaper. He got on an airplane, he sat down, put his briefcase under the seat, and took out his newspaper, and he was sitting there, and a fellow came out and sat on his side. He nodded and went back to his paper. They got up in the air, and the fellow sitting beside him trying to make conversation turned, and he said, "I'm in business with my father." And the preacher thought a minute, and he said, "I am too. I'm in business with my father." And the plane flew a little while longer, and the fellow next to him said, "We're in the jewelry business. We deal in jewels." And the preacher thought, "Jewels. When he makes up his jewels." "Yeah," he said, "my father and I are in the same business. We're in the jewelry business." And a fellow a little while later said, "We only deal in the best jewels." And this preacher said, "We do too. The very best." Nothing was said for a while. And after a while, the man sitting next to him turned to the preacher and said, incidentally, "I'm on my way to meet my father now and give an account." And the preacher said, "I am too. I don't know when, but I'm going to meet him. And I'm going to give an account." And after a while, the fellow looked over at him and he said, "I sure hope he's pleased with what I've done." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Friend, I sure hope he's pleased with what I've done." Don't you? Bondservant. I want to be a bondservant. I'm not here temporarily. I'm his.